Evening, it's my privilege to be with you ladies tonight in our study, and let me open us, please, if you would, in prayer. Our Father, how grateful we are for another day and the blessings that we have, that you have poured out abundantly upon each of us. Thank you for this time, especially, precious Lord, in your word, and we ask you to be our guide, our director, and that you would help us and inform us, and more than that, move in our hearts, Father, that your word will become part of us, that we will take what you give us from it, absorb it into our very lives, and live according in a way that is pleasing to you. We are so grateful, Father, for your goodness and kindness to each one of us, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight we are going to look at this idea of trusting God in times of waiting, and particularly looking at Sarah. And as a result of the fall, just may I remind you of a few things. Life is harsh, and life is burdensome and difficult in many ways. Now, I know there's blessings in between, and I praise God for that. But we should never lose sight of the reality that our world is difficult because of sin. Not only are we sinners by nature, but we will be besieged by Satan and evil in all of the different channels and venues of life, and in every direction and in every conceivable way. And certainly that has been so in the areas of male and female, of family, and all of those things that are so important. The Christian is the only person, really, who can understand why we are what we are and act the way we do, and also have the way, according to God's instruction, to overcome the world via the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's one of the reasons that we meet tonight to discuss these things. Women are given the predominant domestic role in the family to maintain stability, rear the children, be a helpmeet to their husband. And in many ways, may I just say, you're sort of the one who holds the aspects of life in check. You are truly the helpmeet that man must have. And single women, you know, have other support roles and are very valuable in other extreme ways. But whichever we are and wherever we are, we have one singular goal, and that is to serve as an individual oasis to promote truth and righteousness and be helpful from the effects of the fall. We are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. I'm going to look at Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4. This is a very powerful, little, beautiful statement here made in the wisdom books. It says, "By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches." Isn't that a wonderful little saying? As mankind will naturally shun the things of God, and that's John 3:19, men love darkness rather than light. And by the way, that includes women love darkness rather than light as well. It means mankind loves darkness rather than light. We run from the light. It is imperative that in all influence in our realm, we honor and point to our Lord Jesus Christ. For wives and mothers, I believe that, and because largely, even if you're single, largely the influence of the home is your domain. And I like to think of a thermostat. Everybody has a thermostat these days in their home. Yeah, you know what a thermostat does? You set the temperature, And the heater or the air conditioner maintains that temperature in your house. Now, think how wonderful that is. Doesn't make any difference what's going on outside. It can be minus 10 degrees. I don't think it gets that around here, but it gets close to it at times. Or it can be 110 degrees here, either direction. But your thermostat, if your heater and air conditioner are working correctly, will maintain a consistent temperature in your house. So this is your goal, to maintain all areas of your home. How? Not talking about what the temperature is, but we're talking about maintaining on target what you know to be the Lord's will. There's going to be all kinds of things that will come at you. And this is what living in a fallen world is all about. Things that we could not imagine, and they're going to happen. But you are to always be targeted on the will of God. And that is very important. Now, for those married, the timeless basics of the Bible are simple but profound. One of the main things that has to go on in your married home is Ephesians 5:22, where it says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." Be subject, be in submission to your own husbands. They're the head of the home. But, now, it doesn't stop there, and I understand this, and you do too. It says, Ephesians 5:25, of the husbands, they are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, that's pretty extreme, beyond the measure of anything that anyone could imagine. So as these two commands are in full overlapping operation, and they must be, the home will be a blessing in a world that otherwise is all messed up and gone mad. Now, tonight we want to briefly look at Sarah, the mother of Israel. Did you ever think about that? We talk about Abraham as the father of Israel. Well, if Abraham is the father of Israel, Sarah is the mother of Israel. She is an amazing person, and even when I just looked at her in the last few days to get prepared to talk to you tonight, I again was just amazed at the example and what I can learn from her example. Now, in Romans 4, I'm not going there, but in Romans 4, 11 and 12, and also in Galatians 3, by the way, we by faith are called, and even in this church age, we are called the children of Abraham, right? Because we share the same faith that he had. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So, ladies, you will also be the children of Sarah, you see. I think that Sarah had the same faith as Abraham, and maybe in some respect, if it could be so, she had more faith than Abraham. Think of how she lived more than 4,000 years ago. And thinking back of that, there wasn't an Old Testament. There was, certainly wasn't a New Testament. There was direct revelation, as we will see here, where God himself, and I believe it's the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, came to them and told them what to do on various occasions. But living was tough and difficult. It's interesting that years ago, Jan and I were in London, and we went to the London Museum, spent a day there, and you could spend a week there easily. It's really something if you've ever been there. But there was a room in that museum dedicated to the Ur of the Chaldees, where Abraham and Sarah came from. And what was amazing to me, and they had it under glass, was all these artifacts that the archaeologist had dug up, and you could see various things. They the ornaments that women wore on their heads. There was furniture in there. There were children's toys. And some of them honestly looked almost like things that you would see today. And some of the things the women wore were pure gold. They were gold things, headdresses and things around their neck. They were beautiful, beautiful. Now, Sarah went with Abraham, not knowing where she was going. He didn't know where he was going. God told him to pick up and leave. That was their home. And you know that Sarah never had a fixed home. She always lived in a tent. Now think about that. I know in my camp out days, my wife didn't want to have anything to do with a tent, and I don't blame her. And I spent a little time in a tent in the military. And it's not a really happy place to be, it didn't seem to me. I much prefer some nice solid walls around us, like I said earlier, with a thermostat. But she lived in a tent all of her life. And there is no record of her ever complaining about any of this. And not only were there the challenges and dangers of a nomadic life, but in thinking of her, which we do, she had this incredible faith and attachment to Abraham. Peter said that Sarah called Abraham Lord. Now, and we laugh about that. That's a little L. That's in 1 Peter 3:6. And it's a reference to her complete submission to Abraham. So somewhere, as God was communicating with them, there was this understanding of her role in the family. And we know that twice in Abraham's travels, for his own safety, as Sarah was so incredibly beautiful, apparently, that everywhere they went, she was a danger to him because of somebody he was afraid was going to kill him on behalf of his wife to steal his wife. And you know that twice this happened, that in Egypt and then in Gerar, and Abraham lied about it, and the Lord intervened and saved them. But that's an interesting story. But Sarah was in the middle of this, no complaining, and she submitted to whatever Abraham told her to do, she did it. And all this, again, there's no mention of complaining. And I'm not advocating unreasonable submission under any circumstance, but you can imagine how far we've come in the other direction in our world today. And the biggest issue, though, is that Sarah struggled with fertility. It was very important in that day for families to have children. That was of the top of importance. And we know now providentially that this was by God, that she could not have a child, yet this is where her faith would be exemplified immeasurably. If you look with me at Hebrews 11, and the amazing thing, how wonderful it would be to be in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11, and Sarah is here. In Hebrews 11:11, it says of her that by faith Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised, him being God that had met them, and I believe the pre-incarnate Christ. Now, we know from this that Isaac's birth was supernatural. God purposed this. No person could imagine what God was doing, even though God promised Abraham, and out of Sarah's barrenness would come the covenant nation of Israel, but even more importantly, the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of that. Came out of this strange and glorious story that nobody could make up. All right, the first thing I put on here is a proposition that a woman can have an impactful testimony. This makes my first point. This woman is used in a manner she could have never imagined or comprehended. Is that not so? And not only was she used to be recorded in the halls of faith and to be the mother of Israel, the covenant people of God, and her, but her DNA passed down through the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man Savior. Now, mothers in particular have powerful influence upon their children. I don't think there's any greater value than that, actually. And we never know how the Lord will use any of us, because what we must do, regardless of our circumstances, is be faithful to Him. That's the issue, is always be faithful to Him. Now, our Lord's initial promise to Abraham that he would be an heir, it started really in Genesis 12, but in Genesis 15, reiterated again, when Abraham was 75 years old and Sarah was 65 years old, that's a pretty high up there number by any stretch of the imagination, but God would stretch it a lot further, wouldn't he? He told them they're going to have a child when she was 65 years old and he's 75, and that's pretty bizarre, but he's going to stretch it way beyond that. 10 years passed, moving into Genesis 16, and Sarah could not give Abraham a child, so she gave her slave Hagar to Abraham to bear her husband an heir. Now, there's a lot of criticism that people write about her doing that, but I want you to think of it in this terms. It can be argued that at the time the Lord's promise was given to Abraham that he would have an heir, it had not been revealed as to who would be the mother. And here is self-sacrificing Sarah, who all along the way, if Abraham wanted her to go over here and be in somebody's harem just to protect him, she would do whatever he said. So she's the one that promoted this idea. I can't have a child, so I'll give you Hagar, and you can have a child through my handmaid. It was a sacrificial testimony, I do believe. And then performance. And that is that faith will be significantly tested. When we arrive at Genesis 17 and verse 1, years have passed again. Now Abraham is 99, and which means that Sarah is 89, and still no heir except Ishmael via Hagar. And God again reiterates his covenant promises. He changes both Abram's name to Abraham. That's when it began, really. And Sarah's name initially was Sarai, and her name was changed to Sarah, showing from God himself the importance that he placed upon them at changing their name, and he claimed that in another year he promised them Sarah would have his child. She is to be the exclusive promised bearer of the nation and Savior that God had in mind to come. Now, the one that's telling them this, I do believe, is the pre-incarnate Christ himself. Now, think with me for a minute how God works on those he loves, developing their faith. This has now been stretched out 35 plus years and now moved far into the realm of impossibility, is the point. Way into the realm of impossibility. But God is the same God today in our lives. There's no telling how God will work on us or in our midst, in our little world or whatever. We don't know. We don't know. And so that moves me into patience and just the issue of listening to God. So then in Genesis 8:18 through 9:15, and I have that on your paper there if you're looking at it. Here's the pre-incarnate Christ tells Abraham in a perfect earshot of Sarah in the tent, because the tents are about that thick, that she would have the promised baby in 1 year. In 1 year. Let's read this together, or I'll read it and you can listen, but 18, 9 through 15. Then they said to him, "Where is your wife Sarah?" And he said, "They," being the Lord Jesus, accompanied by two angels, appearing in the form of men. And he said, "They're in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you at this time next year, and behold, your wife Sarah will have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself, notice that, saying, "After I have become old, am I to have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?" But the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'I shall actually give birth to a child when I am so old?'" Notice this phrase, "Is anything too difficult for the Lord?" Is anything too difficult for the Lord? "At the appointed time, I'll return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son." And it says, Sarah denied it, however, saying, "I did not laugh, for she was afraid." And he said, "No, but you did laugh." Now, when I say listening here, I also mean that in her listening, it goes beyond just recognizing the noise and knowing what was said. But I'm speaking of listening like Christ says to the churches over in Revelation 2 and 3, where he says, "He that has an ear, let him hear." In other words, it's listening with faith, with believing what God says. It says of Sarah here that she laughed. Now, there's a whole bunch of issues that people make of this, and wondering why she laughed and what it means that she laughed. And frankly, we don't know. Except that look at the oddity of the circumstances. Her sitting there and being, Abraham's being told, "I'm going to come next year and Sarah's going to have a child," and she's 89 years old. And it says she laughed to herself, which is interesting because Christ made an issue of that. It wasn't something that you could hear with the physical ear, but he knew she laughed in her heart. And he made an issue of that. Because he says to herself, but our Lord knew it, and he knows us and all we do or don't do. So it is also said at the same time that she feared him, that she shows her respect. It scared her to death when she was accused of this. Now, consider the dire circumstances, their age and the situation. But regardless of all of this, was intended of God, this was intended by him to test them, to mold them, to shape them. That's what God does for us today. There's no difference in that. And that's why, though, that her name is listed in Hebrews 11 as having faith in what God promised. So that even though for a moment it seems so preposterous, she laughed to herself, ultimately she had faith, didn't she? To have intimacy with her husband, an old man, and ultimately have a child. And so the whole issue here of this 100-year-old husband and 90-year-old woman by the time she had the baby, what they did by faith has have had Isaac, and it is listed as such, and there's a supernatural beginning to the nation of Israel, you see. Wonderful. And ultimately that's very fitting since it's the also from the loins of Israel came our Lord Jesus, the God-man Savior. Now, if God can make a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman have a baby, I'm moving into the power section, the recognition of who God is, and the statement that was made in Genesis 18:14, back in what we just read, is anything too difficult for the Lord? Is that not a good question for us, wherever we are? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? What should this make us do as we face trials and problems? Is there something that's going on with us that he cannot help us with and do? Is there any circumstance that is just beyond him? It's too big for him? Or maybe we think he's too far removed that he's not concerned about our little messes down here. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Well, it should make us a people of prayer, shouldn't it? In this age and time, we have a direct connection with him. We are to pray without ceasing. We have not because we often ask not. Now, one of the most encouraging verses in Scripture is Isaiah 40, verse 31. And you should be familiar with it. It says, though youths grow weary and tired and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. And they will walk and not become weary. You know, this is elaborated on. We don't have time for that in Hebrews 4. But this idea of waiting, of resting in the Lord, it's an issue of faith, you see. That in my circumstances, whatever they are, and my calling upon him, and look at how this was stretched out 35 plus years, we are to have faith to wait upon the Lord and trust him, but know that there's nothing too difficult for him. And then with the privilege here. The privilege that we have is our faithfulness to God. Our faithfulness to God. Think about how important that is. It's right at the top of the chart. Whatever your circumstances. This final verse we look at shows Sarah laughing again. Don't really have time to even read it. But what is she laughing about in this verse? It's a laughter of joy because she has given birth to Isaac. Which, by the way, the name Isaac means laughter. So this time for sure it is a laughter of great happiness. And God has done what he said. And Sarah is beside herself. Beside herself. Now I hope you realize tonight, in just this brief look, at the privilege we have because we have a relationship with God. See, that was the issue, wasn't it, with Sarah and Abraham, even when they made messes and made mistakes and did foolish things? God was their God. God was their God. You and I will not be Sarah. But because we are in Christ, he loves us, and he's truly mapped out our life, and we are privileged, and we have some advantages that she didn't have. We have the completed scripture. Think about how they just didn't have hardly anything. And here we are so privileged. That's why we're here tonight, to take full advantage of all that God has provided in instruction, in access to prayer, and to live for his glory. So, in closing, whatever your concerns are tonight, what are we to do? Turn them over to Christ. Wait upon the Lord. And while you're doing so, be in his word and live submissively to what he says in his word. In other words, be faithful to the Lord in your calling. Sarah was a wonderful model for us. And here we are, 4,000 plus years later, reading about her and thanking God for her and asking the Lord to make us useful and beneficial to others, to be a blessing, and to be faithful to the Lord in our time, in our realm. Let me close this in prayer. Father, we're so grateful for the testimony of people that you worked in their heart and you made their lives a blessing to us even today. And how grateful we are for Sarah. We expect someday to meet her. But, oh, Father, for now we ask you in our own realms to help us to be a blessing to our family and to those around us. May we have the attitude of Sarah. May we be useful. And, Father, may we laugh with the laughter of rejoicing because you are our God and you have made the way possible for us. And soon we will be in your presence in eternal glory. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.